You have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. And while you're turning there, there was something I was going to announce, but I forgot to in the announcements. If you haven't been up front, there are quite a few Christmas cards, probably a Christmas card for your family over here in these front two pews. So after church, be sure to go by and pick up your Christmas cards if you haven't. I know some are out of town and we'll have to wait till the new year to pick theirs up. This morning we turn our attention in our final in our Advent series. Next week we will be in the book of Zechariah. But we turn our attention to Matthew's gospel. We began in Micah, which we'll see is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. In the past two Sundays, we had been Luke's gospel. And today, I ruin your nativity scene. Now, just a show of hands, raise your hand if you have a nativity scene. We have several in our home. Well, as we'll see, you'll probably move your wise men into another room when we're done with this message. But Matthew records what happened after the birth of Jesus in Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magi, depending on your translation, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by the night and departed to Egypt and remained until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' And Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." So, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we come to turn our attention to Matthew's gospel, the gospel of our King, Jesus Christ, may we be mindful of the fact of the spiritual warfare at play. Because we know that there is the kingdom of your Son, and there are the kingdoms of this world, and we know that the kingdoms of this world are in opposition to your Son. But one glorious day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of your Son, and it will be glorious. And I pray for all those present in this room this morning that they will have worshiped Christ, that they will receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. that they will be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. As he has come to save us, he has come to liberate us from the powers of Satan, sin, and death. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So Matthew begins by giving where this occurs chronologically in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, he places the time in Jesus' life. This is after his birth. At the very least, this is past 8 days, because according to the Gospel of Luke, on the 8th day, when Jesus was devoted in the temple, the sacrifice his mother and father gave was 2 turtle doves, reserved for those that did not have the financial means to provide the offering of an ox in the place of their firstborn son. And so they hadn't come into any money at this point in time when Jesus is dedicated. So, chronologically speaking, this is at least more than 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ that the wise men came, and it is no greater than 2 years, as we see later in the text, as Herod begins acting out to protect his own kingdom. One of the first principles that stands out in regards to the wise men's pursuit of Christ is that God never disappoints those who desire to draw near him, those that desire to know him. Wise men come, they find their way to Jerusalem because they would have expected if a king is to be born, it's going to be at the center of the kingdom. And if a king is going to be born, the king of the Jews, what better city to be born in than Jerusalem, the capital city, the city that David conquered, the city that Solomon built the temple in, the city that was central to the religious and political life of the Jews. As the wise men make their way to Jerusalem, they do not find the one that it was king of the Jews. They find Herod, who, had the Jews had their choice, would have been deposed long ago. Herod was nothing more than a governor put in place by the Roman officials. He was a puppet king, and he wasn't even a Jewish king. He was an Edomian. He was a descendant of Esau. But these wise men have the unfortunate privilege of finding him instead of the king they sought. But in coming to him, they have the answer to their question. They ask him, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Some commentators, there's much debate on where in the east they come. You know, Matthew doesn't give us a lot of details. Some have thought that these wise men came from Persia, which is a definite possibility. One growing popular opinion is that they might have come as far away as China. That some of these wise men brought information about Jesus back to China, because it seems that early on, after the time of apostles, there was receptivity to the gospel. But these wise men, these astrologers, as they really were, have seen a miraculous celestial event in the heavens. And many people have tried to explain away this star. Some have tried to posit that it was a comet that guided them to where Jesus was born. Some have argued that it was the conjunction between the planets Saturn and Jupiter, pointing to the birth of a king. But all the options that come forward that try to explain this star with natural phenomenon miss the fact that this star, whatever it was, guided them perfectly, even after their meeting with Herod, right unto the house where Jesus was born in. And I'll tell you, you can navigate by the stars, but you will never find somebody's address by navigating by the stars. But this star that they had seen and that they had followed all the way to Jerusalem is what aroused their curiosity from their understanding of it. It told them that there was one who was a king who had been born. Not one who would inherit a throne, but one who, by right of birth, was king of the Jews. And Herod, interested in himself, in this revelation, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Herod was greatly troubled because the Jews had no love of him. The Jews had often complained to Rome of his oppressive rule, of the dictators and bad guys in history. Herod tops the list. You know, later on Matthew's going to tell us that Herod died. Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, that Josephus, an early first century historian, tells us, is that Herod, when he knew he was about to die, told his family that he wanted all the Jews gathered up in a building in Jerusalem called the Hippodrome, and he wanted all the Jews that were gathered, the Jewish leaders, to be put to death there. Because Herod knew that when he died, nobody would mourn, nobody would shed a tear for him, but Herod thought if he killed all the Jewish leaders, had them killed after his death, then there'd be crying when Herod died. Herod was a wicked man, and he hears that a king has been born, a king that rivals his kingdom, a king that threatens his rule over the Jewish people, and he is troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, because it threatens the balance of power that existed between Herod, the Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities. And Herod assembles the religious leaders. Verse 4. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod knew even greater than the wise men knew. The wise men knew that this one who is born, our Lord Jesus, was also the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would be the prophet, the priest, and the king of his people, the one who would bring them salvation. Herod knew that that was the king that was expected, and so he instructs the religious leaders to get into the Old Testament, find out where this Christ was to be born. And they tell him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet is Micah chapter 5. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come from a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The wise men are sent on their way. Now, there is an interesting parallel that Matthew is giving us here. All these wise men saw was a star in the heavens, and that gave them a great enough motivation to leave wherever their home was. If they were from Persia, they had months of travel. If they went from China, it could have been a year or more travel through treacherous roads. But all they had to go by was a star. They were not Jews in and of themselves. It was not their king that they believed to be born. And yet that motivated them enough to make the great journey to meet this king who had been born, whereas the religious leaders of the day when Jesus was born, they had the very promises of God written in the Old Testament that they look to and see confirmed in their life, and they have no active interest in what has happened. They know from the wise men that the birth of their Messiah, the Messiah that they should have been awaiting for, has come, and yet they are entirely indifferent to it or opposed to its coming, because they were not part of the kingdom of God. Although they would have been Jews by birth, they were, as Jesus would say in John's gospel, of their father the devil, because although they honored God with their lips, their hearts were far from them. May we never be like these scribes, these chief priests, these men who know the word of God so well, but their hearts are so far from God that when they hear the news of God drawing near, the news of Emmanuel's coming, they can't be bothered to go and see for themselves. We see the wise men's endeavor to draw close rewarded. Verse 7. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." More likely than not, Herod's already plotted what he's going to do to this child. He's already plotted the death of this one who threatens his kingdom, who threatens his power, because he knows if word gets out that the Christ has been born, he's losing his position. They will revolt against him and they will take him out of power. Because they would have gladly have done that had they been capable, but hearing their Messiah had been born would have given them great boldness in doing that. And God gives them the guidance they need. Herod sends them to Bethlehem, but it doesn't tell us that they follow Herod's direction. God guides them exactly where they need to go. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now again, there are some that want to try to explain this star using natural phenomena. You know, a comet isn't going to pass through the night sky and rest over one house, pointing one house. This is a supernatural phenomenon. And I'll tell you, if you have trouble believing that God can cause a bright light, a bright star to move and point out where Jesus was, then you have equal challenge with the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, if God can cause a virgin to conceive and give birth, then the God who created the sun, moon, and the stars can place one and move one right where he needs to with his supernatural power. We live in a day and a time where we, even as believers, buy into naturalism. We often think that we live in this closed system, that everything that happens or will ever happen has to fall in naturally explainable occurrences. But the birth of Jesus Christ, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, demonstrate that we do not live in this closed system of nature where nature is all there is, was, and ever will be. We live in a world where God, who is supernatural, who is over and above nature, who has created nature, is actually at work in the world today. We have a God of miracles. We as Christians believe in the supernatural. And the beginning of Christianity is ushered in by these supernatural occurrences, the supernatural birth of our Savior, the supernatural announcement of his birth by stars, the supernatural announcement of his birth by angels. And these wise men, having seen something out of nature, out of the ordinary, have been brought to the point where their long journey has been rewarded by God. And they rejoice exceedingly with great joy because God has brought them to their journey's end where they have met Jesus. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And one commentator puts it well, they worshipped better than they knew, because these wise men are not students of the Old Testament scriptures. These wise men do not know that this one who is king is Emmanuel, God with us. And yet, because of all that they have seen and experienced up until this point, they are moved to worship. And that should be our response to Jesus, because he is worthy of our worship. If these wise men who have less biblical knowledge than we do today, these wise men who did not know how the story would end, that he would live a perfect life without sin, that he would die the death our sins deserve and rise victorious over Satan, sin, and death. If these wise men could worship without knowing those things and worship in such a costly way, how great should our worship be of Jesus? God rewards those who seek Him. That is one of the key truths of Scripture. And I think oftentimes we forget that. And that is part of what it means to be a person of faith. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 tells us this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Later on he says that we must believe He exists and rewards those who seek Him. And what we see here with the wise men is that God has rewarded these wise men who have actively sought Him. They sought Him at great danger to Himself, taking a journey that would have lasted some time. They sought Him at great cost to themselves, because it's not like today where you can jump in a car and go hundreds of miles on a tank of gas. It would have been a great and costly expedition to seek out this one whose birth had been announced to them by the star. And I think that applies to our worship today. You know, A.W. Tozer once said that religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. Oftentimes, we're tempted to be more like the chief priest and the scribes. It's like, okay, that's true. Let's go on about our lives. But God has called us to be completely devoted to Him. Paul tells us that our religious worship is to render our bodies as living sacrifice. That means that everything that we have, everything, all that we are, is devoted to Him. These wise men demonstrate that in their lives. They were wholly devoted to finding this one who had been born king. They took leave of their families, whatever families they may have had. They took leave of their occupation. They wouldn't have been making money as they were going. They were wholly devoted in finding this king. All that they were, all that they had, was wrapped up in it. And it is demonstrated in the gift that they bring before Him, because they bring a gift worthy of a king. These wise men don't go to whatever the Jerusalem equivalent was of a 7-Eleven and try to find something that they can give on the cheap. They have brought gifts with them, gifts that recognize the kingly majesty of Jesus, and they present these gifts to Jesus. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I know preachers are supposed to go off in confusing symbolism of the gifts. You know, we don't know for certain what the symbolism meant to the wise men. What we do know is these gifts cost a lot of money. What we know for certain is these are gifts befitting a king. These gifts display the importance that they viewed Jesus having. Because they do not give Jesus their cast-offs. They don't give Jesus what cost them nothing. They give Jesus things of great worth and great value. They give their gifts and they go home. Verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Many commentators are agreed that these gifts made it possible for that family, Jesus, Joseph, Mary, to make the trip that they made. God, in His timing, had brought the wise men exactly where they needed to be with the gifts they needed, of the value needed for that family to save the life of Jesus. We often don't think about this part of the Christmas story. We think of the manger, we think of the humility, but we often don't think of the darkness of the Christmas story. You know, John in John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus coming into the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And how he had came to his own and his own did not receive him. Well, we see the picture of that. Not only did his people not receive him, but from his childhood, his life was sought. From his childhood, there is a spiritual warfare going on here. The enemy, just as the enemy sought to crush the people of God in Exodus through Pharaoh killing all the firstborn, the enemy has again sought to attack the people of God, the kingdom of God. The king of God's people tried to strike him while he is at his most vulnerable and to destroy the kingdom of Christ. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him. Now imagine that you have your baby at home and somebody comes telling you, somebody's trying to kill your baby. You're going to get out as quickly as you can, but that will also illustrate to you how dark the world is. I once knew a pastor's wife, and she would always tell me that she believed that people are basically good deep down. I tell you, Scripture does not bear that out. The Scripture bears out we live in a world of darkness. We ourselves came out of the kingdom of darkness. Herod's kingdom is a part and parcel of that kingdom of darkness. Herod is probably one of the most wicked and evil men that ever walked the earth. Later on in Jesus' life and ministry, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is asked about the fate of the Galileans who were killed by Herod in the temple so that their blood mingled with their offerings. Herod hears this threat to his kingdom. Herod, being motivated by the darkness that he lives in, seeks to destroy that kingdom. The kingdom of the darkness, the kingdoms of this world. And 1 John 5 tells us this whole world lies under the evil one. In his temptation of Jesus, Satan tells Jesus that if he bows down and worships him, he'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And I think Satan meant it. Satan had his hand on Herod. Satan had his hand on Caesar. Satan was actively trying to destroy the kingdom of God because that was the one kingdom he cannot have. The family departs, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I call my son. And Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He'd received this great announcement from the wise men. What should have been to him good news was bad news. Because he did not have the opportunity to single out and eliminate Jesus as a child, Matthew tells us he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. See, the Christmas story is about a king who has come to reclaim his kingdom. The Christmas story is about a king who has come to deal with that great rebel who has taken what is rightfully his, a king who has come to liberate his people from darkness. Now, oftentimes we forget that spiritual warfare aspect of Christmas. That Jesus' birth threatened the powers and the principalities of the world. That Jesus' birth threatened the kingdom of Satan. We often don't want to think about the darkness at Christmas. We want to think about the light. But it was the darkness of the world. It was the prince of darkness that necessitated us needing Christ to come into the world. And these wise men see that point of light pointing to the one who is king, the one who would save his people from their sins, that would save people in darkness and bring them into light. And just as then, so today, there are men and women who, when they hear the claims of Christ, that his kingdom is coming, they want nothing to do with it. They are either entirely apathetic to it, like the scribes and the chief priest, or they are actively seeking to oppose it and crush it. We don't live in a world that is neutral to Christmas. We don't live in a world that is neutral to the coming of Christ in his life and ministry. Jesus told his disciples that either somebody is for him or against him. When we look at our world today, we can be tempted to think, oh, if only we had lived in those good old days where everything was so innocent and so peaceful. But there was no peace there at Christ's childhood. There was weeping, there was tears, there was darkness, and there was bloodshed. Because the enemy does not love the coming of Christ, and he does not love the proclamation of Christ. And while we might be tempted to be quiet about Christ and be quiet about his coming because we see so much opposition in our culture, we see so much darkness pushing back against the light, the light is greater than the darkness. Herod died. Herod was buried, and then his other son comes and takes his place, and Jesus is on trial before him. And that Herod too died. And this child that Herod, the king, sought to kill, he is alive. He is risen above all. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And just as he is worthy of the wise men's worship and adoration, just as he was worthy of their pursuit of him, so he is worthy of our pursuit of him now. He is worthy of all that we have, all that we are. And I tell you, the beginning of wisdom is coming to know God and Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you do not have a saving relationship with him, if he is not your Lord and your Savior, then to borrow an expression, you are on the wrong side of history, because when he comes again, he will not come as a child laid in a manger. He will not come helpless. We are told in Revelation 19 that one day this king that the rulers of this world sought to destroy will come again riding on a white horse with a name written on his side that no one knows but he, and he will crush all those powers, all those kingdoms, all those rulers that are in opposition to him. The safest place, the best place, the saving place to be is to be found in Christ. To have placed your faith in him, to have worshipped him, to have believed in him, because he is worthy. I don't think it's any accident that Matthew begins his gospel with Gentiles coming and worshiping Jesus and ending his gospel with a great commission that we are to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. We have a responsibility to go. The gospel is for all. The gospel was for the wise men. And if you're in this room this morning right now, the gospel is good news for you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I do pray that if there are any who have not come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ, that they would worship him this morning, that they would pray to him, that they would receive him as their Lord and Savior, that they would believe on him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and who has come so that we would be saved from our sins, who has come to transport us from the kingdom of darkness, which is the world that we live in, into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And for those of us who are believers, May we have a realistic understanding of the darkness that we live in, the darkness of our world, and may that burden us to be the light that you have called us to be. And may we never forget that your light is greater than all the darkness in this world today. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.